Come on. Where are your hearts, men? We can't give up.
What's the use?
They think we're crazy.
Yes, I see it, but it doesn't negate what we know and what we've seen.
Maybe we didn't see what we thought we saw.
Leo's right. The more that we talk about it, more people ask questions. It sounds unbelievable, even as words come out of our own mouths.
So let me get this straight. What we experienced on that hill was just a mistake? An apparition? Huh? Nonsense. What we saw was a fulfilled prophecy right under our noses, men. It would take more faith to imagine that we were all suffering from sleep deprivation, or we all ate the same bad pot of stew, than to just believe. We know what we've seen. We know what we've heard. God came near, men.
Do not be afraid. That's what the angel said. That's what the bright light said. You know it. You can't forget about it. Do not be afraid. That's the story that we've been saying over and over for days. There has been weeks.
If you put us in four different rooms and you interrogate us, we all have the same story.
An interrogation is exactly what's going to happen to us if Herod gets wind of this. Herod has killed for lesser things.
Y'all remember when we ran to the barn? When we ran to that barn and we saw the baby, the Messiah, the story that we've been hearing about since we were children, the story that our great-great-grandparents passed down to us. Didn't we know? When we saw that baby, didn't we catch an inkling of what our mission was supposed to be? We are not just mere sheep herders. We get to tell the story, gentlemen. To repeat that a Savior, that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. The joyous announcement that is for everyone. Glory to God in heaven and peace on earth to all who believe. I believe. I cannot help but believe. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Oh, come, all ye faithful.
Oh, come, all ye faithful. Joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem.
Luke chapter 2 is where we will be at this morning. Luke chapter 2. But as we get things started, I'm going to encourage and invite everyone to stand and to find somebody around you to share what your favorite Christmas hymn is. So whatever your favorite Christmas carol, Christmas hymn is, you got a few moments to share with somebody around you. So take a few moments, everybody stand and share your favorite Christmas hymn. everybody gather back around. I'll get them. Hey, Brent, turn me up. I'll tell you in just a second. Hey, Brent, everybody grab your seats. Everybody grab your seats. So, which group would like to share one of their favorite Christmas hymns? Just name one out. Christmas carols. Oh, Holy Night. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. What else? Silent Night. What else? Away in a Manger. Oh, Holy Night. All of them? There's quite a few. Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer. That's how we're going to start service next week. Frosty the Snowman. Okay, there we go. No, all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Anybody? Anybody? All I want is a hippopotamus for Christmas. That song needs to be outlawed and banned. Mary, did you know? I was able to put together my list. I've got like 1A, 1A, 1B. 2A, well, whatever it may be. I think it's the next slide, Sarah. There we go. These are just some of mine. Years ago when I heard Marcy Priest, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, I'd never heard that song before, and that has more to do with my upbringing than anything. But Come Thou Long Expected Jesus has become for me the anthem of Advent. The anthem of the Christmas season. Cloverton's Hallelujah Christmas. We start our Christmas Eve service every year with that song. Crowder, O Come Emmanuel. Beautiful song. And then the entire Tommy Prophet. I announced it a few weeks ago, and I've got Sean as a backup confirmation of it. That album that you'll find on YouTube, the concert, is so, so, so good. I cannot stress it enough. You got Clark Beckham doing Joy to the World, which you'll want to have on repeat over and over and over and over and over again. We Three Kings that Colton Dixon and Holland did. Am I pronouncing that right? Holland, I think that's how I pronounce her name. And then one that's really caught my attention recently is the version by Danny Gokey. It's not a G. Yeah. Again, I'm sorry. I'm new to him. I'm late to the Danny Gokey party. But his version with Vanessa Campagna. I'm sure that G is silent. I have no clue. But the song. It starts out with the traditional Away in the Manger, and then they start worshiping. And it is amazing. Yes, absolutely. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So, again, Birth of a King, please, please grab it, watch it, put it on repeat. It will fill your soul this Advent season. I want to start our time in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. There are two images that keep on coming together for me. And in this one image I've shown many times and will continue to throughout the Advent seasons is because it's so powerful, because it sums it up so exceptionally well. This image of Eve and Mary, and Eve knowing everything that baby will have to do to put the world back to rights. Just this powerful image of what Christmas is really all about. And then you have stories from the New York Times about Adam, the sculpture of Adam, falling and breaking into thousands and thousands of pieces. And that a restoration project had to begin in order to put Adam back together again. Like, you can't make stuff up like that. It fits too well within the Christian and Christmas story. When Luke wrote these words in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent. You can get caught up in the rest of it. God sending an angel. But God initiated something. God started something. Something was about to begin. It was now time for the restoration project to get put into high gear. So God sent. God initiated this work that we celebrate and that we recognize and that we remember this time of year. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of God lived in the angst and the tension of what you'll find in Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord? How long must we wait? How long must we wait in hope that you are going to initiate something else? That you are going to step in and finish what you started 2,000 years ago. How long, O Lord, must we wait? For hundreds of years, Mary and Elizabeth heard such things. Joseph heard such things about how long, O Lord, must we wait? As we looked at last week, in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the anxiety, in the midst of the tension, Joseph chose a peace-filled faith. In the midst of deep terror, in the midst of deep fear about what he was going to do. For Mary and for Elizabeth, in the midst of their fear and their anxiety of what am I going to do? I'm too old to have a baby. How is this possible? For Elizabeth's context and for Elizabeth's story. For Mary, it was, I am too young. I've never been with a man. I am pledged to be married to Joseph. What is Joseph going to say about this? What's my family going to say about this? In the midst of all of that fear and that anxiety and that tension, Mary and Elizabeth chose joy. A joy-filled faith that carried them through all that God was inviting them to live into. You and I live in an era of history that is filled with another angst, another tension, another fear. And it's hopelessness. We live in an era of hopelessness where humanity and the church, I might say, followers of Jesus, keep on falling into cycles of placing our hope in people and in things that will never satisfy and never deliver what they promise. But yet each year and sometimes each day and each month, we keep on putting our hope in things that never, ever deliver. And there is this cycle of hopelessness. Isaiah 9 speaks of a people walking in deep darkness. How many of us see and experience what's going on in the world today and we have the same viewpoint? We see ourselves, we see our culture, we see society, we see the future of the church as walking in deep darkness. And yet we keep feeding hopelessness. But yet each Advent, one of the words that we shine a major spotlight on is hope. Don't lose hope. Don't forget to be hopeful. There's one word that separates the groups when it comes to living in hopelessness. And that word is hope. There is a song, speaking of songs of the Savior and favorite Christmas carols and hymns and all that good stuff that this year brings out. I don't know how many David Crowder fans that we have here this morning. I am a huge Crowder fan. But he has an album called Milk and Cookies, which is awesome. It has Elf Song. It has Mrs. Claus getting tired of Santa's beard and Santa's job and wanting a vacation in Mexico because it's always cold in the North Pole. It's a great, great, great album. But he has one anthem song that's in the album that's absolutely awesome. And it starts like this. Go ahead, Sarah.
I've heard about you. It's always this time of year when the trees are up and the lights are hung and Christmas time is here. I've heard about you. Sometimes I struggle to believe, but people keep on telling me you're as real can be. They say
that's just a teaser. You got to get the song to get the fullness of it. But I've heard about you. It's always this time of year when the trees are up and the lights are on and Christmas time is here. I've heard about you, but I struggle to believe. In the midst of a world filled with hopelessness, sometimes we all struggle to believe. And that is where we lean into hope. We depend and we feed hope. It's why you need to listen to Tommy Prophet, Birth of a King, over and over and over and over again. It will feed your hope. Or whatever it is, it will feed your hope. It's why we do these things. It's why we wait. It's why we watch. In our waiting and in our watching, it's why we work. It's why we worship. And it's why we remind each other about this story. It's why we intentionally and purposefully remember this story. And the one thing that we can't forget about, and the one thing that our shepherds in the story and our shepherds here do as well, is they tell others. They can't help but tell others. And I think we've lost that within the church. We have lost this desire to tell others that there is hope in the world. His name is Jesus. And there is nothing and no one that can compare to the hope that is in Jesus. Nothing else. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you gospel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The how long, O Lord, must we wait is being answered. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, they pulled out six strings, and with an angel they started praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary, and they found Joseph, and they found the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, eyewitness testimony, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There are four action words that we find within this story that I think are really, really important for us to take home with us and to make application in our lives. Hearing, seeing, worshiping, and telling. Hearing, seeing, worshiping, and telling. Hearing something that could not possibly be true. The Savior we have been hoping for is first off born here. And why are you telling us? We're just shepherds. We're a bunch of blue collar people. Shouldn't this news have gone to Herod? Shouldn't he be the one that should hear and then spread such news? What about the local rabbis? Shouldn't they have been the first to know about such news? What about the high priest? Why is God entrusting this type of news to people like us? It would have taken an angel to communicate such a claim that a new king has been born in backwoods Bethlehem to a group of redneck, blue-collar shepherds. Who would have believed such a claim from such a group of people? They heard in declared word, and they heard in proclaimed song. Think about that. These shepherds heard this news in proclaimed word, and then to back it up, heavenly hosts with an angel present in proclaimed song. And they went to go see. Could this really be true? Is this really true? Go and see. What is this a picture of? It's next on the screen. It's not your little brother, by the way. I see him every day. It's a picture of what? It's a picture of a zombie. Back in my time, in the 80s and 90s, zombies were kind of cool, kind of sorta. But it astonishes me, and it still astonishes me, that for years and years and years, one of the highest rated cable TV shows was what? The Walking Dead. And now they have spinoff after spinoff after spinoff of The Walking Dead that's still on cable TV that people are still watching. Amazes to me. I'm really amazed. But there's something else going on with zombies and people being attracted to them and people like spending hours upon hours diving into the shows and the characters. There's something else deeper going on besides semi-good acting. There's something in the culture. There's something in our world. There is this alive but dead type of reality that for whatever reason, humanity really identifies with. Not fully dead, but not also fully alive. This hopelessness, this people walking in a land of deep darkness. We've neglected to pay attention to the next line. A light has dawned. A light has come, no longer living in darkness. Isaiah 9 verse 2 speaks so clearly that we live in a land of darkness. But the church is not afraid to look into the darkness. The church is not afraid to speak clearly that there is darkness in this world. But even in the midst of deep darkness, God happens. Even in the midst of deep darkness, in a land full of zombies, God happens. The shepherds hungered and thirsted for God, so much so that when something is radically proclaimed to them, they respond in hope-filled faith, fueled with curiosity. Could this possibly be true? Let's go and see. God invited them to go and see His inbreaking of human history. Think about what they would have missed out on if they decided to stay in the field. What would they have missed out on if they had chosen to stay instead of go? What is God inviting you to pay attention to? Where is God inviting you to go and see? Something that could absolutely change your story, your life, and draw you closer to Him. They heard, they went, and they saw, and they worshiped. And the invitation here is simply this. When is the last time you, without a shadow of a doubt, worshiped God? You can say, I did that about 25 minutes ago, Michael. Thank you very much. But maybe not everybody in the room. Maybe not everybody here with confidence can make such a statement. When was the last time you, without a shadow of a doubt, worshiped God? It doesn't look the same for everyone. In Luke chapter 18, we have this awesome, beautiful, moving parable of a Pharisee and tax collector, where the Pharisee goes off and he does his thing and he appears to worship, but he didn't go home justified. It was the tax collector that Luke tells us that went home justified because he laid it all out. He wasn't afraid or ashamed or embarrassed. He just let it out and let God do what God does. And he went home justified instead of the Pharisee who kept it all in and was more worried about his appearance and what others thought of him than being real and raw and honest before God. Arise, team. Y'all can come on up, please. As we draw our service to a close, there's a statement that is connected to the shepherd's story that I would like for you to really pay attention to. And the statement is this: God delights in using ordinary people to deliver extraordinary qualities of who He is. Of the four action words that are clear within the shepherd's story, when it comes to hearing, when it comes to seeing, when it comes to worshiping, and when it comes to telling, which one of those action words you need to pay attention to? Maybe it's all four, maybe it's two out of the four, maybe it's one. But out of those four action words, go and do words, which one do you need to pay attention to? Because this is a truth statement right here that we get out of the shepherd story. These were blue collar, redneck. They had an accent, I guarantee it. God delights in using ordinary people to deliver extraordinary qualities of who He is. Stand with me, please. Before we sing a final song, I have asked Jared to prayerfully lead us in the end of the song, Christ, We Do All Adore Thee. We sang it, I don't know if we sang it last week or the week before, but it's been a song that's been on my mind and on my heart. It is a powerful worship song. We're going to sing it through twice. And I encourage you, not worrying about who's beside you, who's around you, not worrying about any of that, but to let it out. to sing from the depths of your heart, Christ, I adore you. However you need to do that, please do that as together we worship together.
Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. Christ, we do all adore thee. Christ, we do all adore thee. And we do praise thee forever.